Here in Psalm 29, I titled this message, When the Lord Speaks, Things Happen. When He speaks, things happen. In this psalm, everything is credited to the Lord speaking. When He speaks, things happen, whether it is in nature or in spiritual matters. Nothing happens until He speaks. But when He speaks, nothing can withstand His voice. If you'll notice how He brings down the cedars of Lebanon, those big, tall, stately cedars, He shakes the mountains. When God speaks, things happen. And nothing can withstand His voice. Now, this is a Psalm of David. And many have said that David more than likely wrote this psalm during a thunderstorm. And during that storm, he could hear the voice of God in it. He was attuned to God's voice. Now it says here in verse 1, he says, Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, that is, you mighty ones, you leaders, first. He speaks to the leaders first. You know, if a man is put in a leadership position, one of the first things he ought to do is give God the glory, because it is God who put him there. No man just has a position. God gives it, and God puts the man there. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now we know that we cannot give God anything. We know that. He is complete. He lacks nothing. But what we are to do is ascribe. That's what that word means. Give, it means to ascribe. It means to ascribe to Him all glory and strength. When the opportunity comes around, we are to give unto Him the glory that's due unto Him. All men, especially great men, are to acknowledge Him to be above all things and to be in all things. That's why He says, O ye mighty, ye sons of the mighty. And He's also speaking here of the angels, that the angels will give unto Him all glory and honor and praise. We know that all the glory in creation belongs to Him. It's written in Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. There is no throne, there is no principality, there is no power that exists on this earth and that exists in the unseen world, that spiritual realm. There's no power that God has not created. And He's speaking here in Colossians 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who created it. Then all glory in providence is to be ascribed to God. When you read the newspapers, which nowadays we don't have much of the newspaper, we've got the internet so much, but when we read the news, you're reading the providence of God. When I look upon today, when I look upon yesterday, you know what I see? I see the will and purpose of God that was accomplished through His providence. That's what it is. And then all glory and salvation belongs to Him. He devised it. It's the Father who purposed it. It's the Father who chose us. He's the one who executed it in the person of His Son. He's the one who applies it by the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who sustains it. We don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. We are kept by the power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He's the one who brings it to completion. And then it says again in verse 2, Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. It's really, when I read this, there's a sadness that this has to even be said. They don't say that in heaven. I guarantee you right now, in heaven, they're not saying, give unto Him the glory. They do it. It's automatic. It's automatic. The fact that you and I have to be told to love one another. Isn't that sad? That we have to be told to do that. in glory, they don't have to be told to love one another. They do love one another. They do love one another. But here he says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, the glory of his person, God. For the last few days, I don't know why, I guess the Lord just put this on my mind, I have been thinking about the eternality of God. There was no time he didn't exist. I can't, you know, I've just been trying to wrap my mind a little bit around that there's no time that God Almighty did not exist. He has no beginning of days nor end of life. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of the being of God. But what we do know through the scriptures and by experience, let's ascribe all glory to him. Let's give him the glory that's due his name and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us never give to the creature what belongs to God, what belongs to the Lord God Almighty. And note the word here, worship. What is it to worship God? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Or first of all, worship is an act of the heart. It's from the heart. God is not worshipped with men's hands. He is worshipped from the heart. It starts in the heart. It's a heart matter. It is the heart that adores him. You know, the scripture speaks in, I think it's Thessalonians, it says, when he comes to be admired of his saints. To worship him is to admire him. It's to absolutely adore him. It's to stand in awe of him. That's what it is to worship him. We worship him from the heart. We worship him in reverence with respect. You know, when I was talking to somebody here just the other day, and I was talking about when I was just a little fella, I couldn't have been much more than 8, 9 years old maybe. I can remember going to the church, so-called. I can remember people passing out. I can remember that they'd go up and down the aisle testifying, and the guy never got to preach. He rarely did he get 15 minutes to preach because everybody was just, it was just chaos. It was chaos. Worship is to be done with reverence. It's to be done with in awe and with respect. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him in reverence. And we worship him in the beauty of holiness. You know, it says over in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness, and I've been reading on this and thinking about this. Here's the beauty of holiness. When we worship him with real, sincere heart affection and adoration, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And it's of God. And if it's of God, it's holy. It's holy. Now, notice as we look at the next few verses, how the voice of God is speaking in all the elements of creation. He says here in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. And that means deep waters, deep waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. We see this in, first of all, right in Genesis chapter 1. That's the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And what did God say? He spoke, let there be light. And then from there on, he created. He created all that we see. But the first thing he did is the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and then he spoke. And then we see the voice of God upon the waters at the Red Sea. Israel standing there, the enemy at their back. What are they going to do? And God speaks, and God parts that water. God parts that water. And then we see the parting of it at Jordan. But in a spiritual sense, when it says here, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. I have to think of that water that came out of that rock when Moses smote it. And I think of the water that came from the side of Christ when they plunged that spear into his side. God's voice is in that. And the God of glory, he says, thundereth. God speaks in the storm. You know, science, they tell us all the elements that have to come together to create a thunderstorm and lightning. But David and all the Old Testament prophets, when they speak of the weather, they speak of God acting. When you observe the weather, I put this in the bulletin. When you observe the weather, you are observing God in action. Turn over to Job chapter 37. Let me see if that's the right chapter. I didn't write it down, but I think that's the one I put in the bulletin. You young people, you think about this next time you see it snow or you hear it thunder and lightning. You think of this. At this also my heart trembles and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goes out of his mouth. He directs it under the whole heaven and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, that is the thunder. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency. That's not just thunder. That's the voice of God. God speaking in that thunder. He has a voice in the thunder. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Man looks at snow and he says all the right elements came together. The believer looks at it and says, God said, let it snow tonight. And he brought all the elements together. Likewise, to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength, he sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind and cold out of the north. Listen, by the breath of God, frost is given. Frost is given. And the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he weareth the thick clouds. He scattereth his bright cloud. And it turneth round about by his counsels that they may do whatsoever he commands them upon the face of the whole, upon the face of the world and the earth. Now that's what you see. Weather is seeing God in action. That's what you're seeing now. You're not just seeing elements just coming together. God speaks in the storm. He speaks in the thunder. He speaks in the rain. He speaks in the snow. The Lord, it says also here, is upon many waters. Now let me put this in a spiritual sense. This represents trials in the believer's life. Deep waters. In Psalm 144:7, listen to this. Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters. Great trouble from the hand of strange children. Psalm 18:16. He sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. Out of many waters. Psalm 69. Listen to this. Verse 1 and 2. Save me, O God. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. But the Lord's upon those trials. He's upon those deep waters. Turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. You know where the deepest waters are? You know where they are? Where you know where the deepest waters are? It's the tears that run down your face. Those are the deep waters. Look in Psalm 56, look in verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? The deepest waters are not the ones of the ocean that God sits upon and controls. The deep waters are the ones that run down your face. And he sits upon those. And he has ordained them. And he controls. He controls the trial that brings the tears. And he controls it from its beginning to its end. And he manages it. And he rules over it. Deep waters. By his word, trials are commanded. And by his word, they are controlled. They are controlled. When I read this before coming down here, I thought of Christ walking on the water. Remember that storm? Our Lord walked on the water, and he commanded the wind and the waves to be still. He is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. When the Lord speaks, power goes forth. None can drown him out. You know, you stand at the foot of Niagara Falls. It's loud. It's loud. But I tell you what, it would sound like a drip from a faucet compared to God's voice. It's powerful. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Power to condemn, power to save, all according to his purpose. It is written in Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. It doesn't belong to me and you, it belongs to him. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to condemn? I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you? I have that power. No, you don't. He said, Lord, let me straighten you up. What few times our Lord did speak when he was in that judgment hall, one of them was to correct Pilate as to who gave him that power. He said, you can have no power at all against me except to be given to you from above. And whatever power someone may be exercising over us, God gave it to them. And it's given to them for our good. We may not see it for a long time, but it's for our good. Power belongs to God. And this also, listen, this applies to the gospel. When it comes in power, when God speaks in power to the heart, he's going to be heard. He's going to be heard. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. But the gospel came not to you in word only, but in power. Power. Paul said this in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know what that word power there means? Dynamite. It means it's the dynamite of God. Unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. His word is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Majesty. Your majesty. I love that. Your majesty. Oh, I'm glad I'm able to say that cheerfully. I'm glad I'm able to say that willfully. Your majesty. He's my king. I have a king. I recognize him over all other authority. He's the king. He's the majesty. And his voice is full of majesty. That means full of authority. You know, they said over Matthew after our Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, they said, he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. You know, the scribes, they just picked up the book and they read it. But the Lord stood there and spoke with authority. And I tell you this, his preachers speak with authority. This is one of the ways I feel like that I can determine and have some sense that a man is called of God to preach is when he preaches with authority. And not just like a commentary, but he preaches with authority. He speaks with authority. His voice is full of majesty. Scripture says where the word of a king is, there's power. There's majesty. There's greatness. The Lord never speaks in vain. When he speaks in power, he speaks in authority, and he speaks with purpose. Our Lord, when he walked on this earth, never, ever uttered an idle word. How can the wisdom of God utter an idle word? Not even possible. When God speaks the gospel in power, when he speaks it in authority to the heart of a sinner is saved, Satan is cast out, and the power of sin is broken. Sin is not your master anymore. If sin is your master, the Lord has never saved you. I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm not saying we don't sin, but it's not my master. I don't have to run every time it whistles like a dog does. You know, I got my old Gus out there, my bird dog. I got a whistle. And when I had him out in the field just the other day, I'd blow that whistle. He'd turn and come. He'd go on out away from me. I'd blow a whistle, and he'd come. That's what sin does. It just blows the whistle, and human nature just turns and runs to it. But God breaks that power. He breaks the power of canceled sin. In the sin that we do, God uses to teach us our dependence upon him. We need him. I need him more now than I did when I started. At least I realize that I do. And then he says in verse 6, he maketh them also to skip. Well, wait a minute, I missed a verse. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Those tall cedars. Tall, stately looking cedars, been there years and years. And when God thunders, and when God sends lightning, he breaks those cedars. You ever seen a tree split by lightning? I mean, you can take the biggest, most solid oak you can find. An oak that's been around for hundreds of years. And God hit it with lightning and split it right in two. And burn it up. Bring it to nothing. When the Lord speaks in power, he can break even the proudest of men. You know, when I preach the gospel, I have no reason to despair of anyone who comes in here. I don't care if a pauper comes in here or if the president comes in here. If God speaks in power, he's going to break him. He's going to break him. And they're going to be broken. Paul is a great example of God speaking in power. There's never a more proud man walked on this earth than the Apostle Paul. And God struck him down around the road to Damascus. And there was no arguing going on either, was there? He said, what would you have me do, Lord? He turned that fast. God turned him that fast. And he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. What he's saying here, I don't know what all he's saying, but I know this. He's saying this. His word is effectual. He moved the mountains. He moved them like a calf, just like a young calf skipping. You ever see a rock slide? How them rocks just, when the mountain shakes, if there's an earthquake and the mountain shakes and it just rolls down, or an avalanche, when the snow gives way and it goes rolling down the mountain. God's word is effectual. He says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. If God sends his word to a sinner to save that sinner is going to be saved. He's going to be saved. He or she is going to be saved. And then the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. You know, when the gospel is preached in power, it divides. It divides. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He divideth the flames of fire. You know, when the gospel, when it's preached, can do different things, however God sends it. It can warm the heart of a saint and burn the dross off at the same time. It can be sent in judgment on the wicked, and there be condemnation. The flames of fire are directed by the Lord to serve His purpose. He divideth the flames of fire. And the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Where was it that John the Baptist preached the most? In the wilderness. Where was it that God sent Philip to preach to a eunuch? Where was that at? The desert. The desert. His voice is heard in desert places. And I thought of this. There is no greater desolate place than the heart of a sinner. When the Lord spoke to my heart, it was in a wilderness place, empty, barren, dry, no good whatsoever. When God spoke to me, He spoke to me in the wilderness. I was empty, dry, dead, useless. I was one useless human being. A life of vanity. Oh, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. I tell you what. This doesn't sound like easy believism, does it? This doesn't sound like repeat this prayer after me. No. This sounds like some real trouble going on here. This is some real shaking going on here. A real conviction of sin. Now, I'm telling you, a real conviction of sin, there's a real shaking. There's a real disturbance. God disturbs our false peace, our false hope. He disturbs it. The voice of the Lord, in verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. In the midst, and I thought of this, this really jumped out of me. And I read several people, but this thought came to me in all my readings. In the midst of all this thunder and lightning and breaking of the cedars and all this chaos that seems going on, new life is brought forth. New life is brought forth. First, God takes care of that animal out there on the mountain that you and I have no knowledge of. There's a deer out there. A hind or a deer out there that's ready to have a calf. In the midst of all this tempest and all this storm, God helps her to bring forth this new life. He enables her to. Now listen. When the Lord saves a sinner, there's the thunder of Sinai. There's the lightning of conviction. There's the bringing down of pride and false hope. But in the midst of all this, there's a new creation. A new man created in Christ Jesus. You know, when the Lord convicts of sin, when you hear the gospel in power and He convicts of sin, you believe that He will not save you. You believe that. I mean, you feel and believe that there's no way He'll save me. There's no way He's going to have anything to do with me. No way. And yet in the midst of all that conviction and thundering and the law thundering on your conscience, He's bringing forth a new creation, a new life. And in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. In heaven, not one preacher. Not one preacher is saying, well, there's my convert. That's a convert. No. They all speak of His glory. And in His church, everyone speaks of His glory, His person. He's God incarnate. Everyone speaks of His redemptive glory. Everyone speaks of the glory of His grace and the glory of His righteousness. We are not here to identify the flesh. We're not here to recognize one another. We're here to give unto Him the glory due unto His name. And if we would use all of creation as his temple, it all speaks of his glory. Not all can hear it, but you can. You can hear it. You hear it in the thunder. You see it in the lightning. You see it. You hear it. And you know it's of God. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. He sitteth. You know, that's rest, isn't it? That's rest. That's rest. You know, a flood sweeps away everything in its path, but it does not sweep God away. It doesn't sweep him away. But you know what I thought of just after I sat and I've looked at this for a few days. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. It didn't say floods here, it says the flood. You remember the ark? Sat upon God's flood. God flooded this earth. God flooded this earth above the highest, I think it was 20 feet above the highest mountain. This is what the waters were. But on top of that water, on top of God's wrath, there was an ark. That ark represents Jesus Christ. This is a good picture of our Lord sitting upon the flood of God's wrath against sin. It didn't drown him. He said this, I lay down my life and I take it up again. He knew he wasn't going to be destroyed. He knew he was going to get the victory. He knew that. My servant shall not fail. Oh, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. And he sitteth king forever. He sitteth victorious. And he sitteth at rest. He won the victory. The battle's over. You know that really, truly, the battle is over. It's done. Someone was talking to me about a problem, a trouble, not too long ago. And they wanted me to pray and pray about it. It mentioned it to me. And one of the things that I said to them, I said, let's seek, you know, we seek the Lord and pray about it. But I said, I do know this. The outcome's already determined. It's already determined. I'm not going to change God. God will change me. But I said, the outcome is already determined. We'll just have to wait till we get there to see what it is. But God give us grace to get there. Graciously and in a manner that doesn't bring reproach on his name. But the Lord sitteth king forever. His rule, his power shall never change. How many kings have come and gone on this earth? Thousands upon thousands, about millions, but thousands upon thousands. But there's one king that sitteth forever. There's one king that is born. He was born king. He was king, came into this world, born king. He left as king. He sitteth as king. He's king forever. King Jesus, no change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a forever king. And then I'll close. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Out of all this, now listen, out of all this thunder and lightning and the breaking and the shaking, it says the Lord will give his people strength to go through this life, to go through your troubles. He said, I'll give him strength and I'll give him peace. Those are two things he promises he'll do. I'll give him strength to endure, strength to continue, and peace along the way. By his great power, he will give strength to his people and he will give them peace of heart because they've been reconciled to God by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he'll give them peace in time of trouble. He will calm their fears. The Lord's people will be blessed with peace. In John 14:27, the Lord said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, a false peace, false hope. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Spurgeon gave this. He gives this peace in three ways, internal, external, and eternal. We have it internal. We have the peace of God in our hearts. We have it external. We have peace with God. We have it eternal. We have the peace of God forever. Forever.